So we are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus. In our series, The Gospel According to Moses, currently we are looking at the Ten Commandments. And today we want to consider the Eighth and the Tenth Commandment in my message entitled, Stealing and Coveting, or Are You Content? Stealing and Coveting, or Are You Content? My big idea is this. The Eighth and Tenth Commandments point us to find our contentment in God and His provision in our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you're not there already, and I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then read 15 and 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not steal. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Again, so, oops. So our big idea is the Eighth and the Tenth Commandments point us to find contentment in God and His provision in our lives. And I want to approach this commandment, these two commandments, the way I have been the last few, several, with three questions. What do these commandments prohibit, or what do they forbid? Why are these commandments so important? And then third, how do I, or how do we respond to these two commandments? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you reconcile us to yourself through Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. And that you are the gospel. Above everything else, is we get to know you as the greatest treasure in the universe. And we have the blessing, the privilege of being treasured by you. And so, Lord, I ask today that through the preaching of your word, that your spirit would work through my words, through my personality, that your spirit would also work through the gift of hearing. Lord, because without your spirit working in each one of us as we're listening, spiritually, nothing will transpire. And so we're desperate for the work of your spirit through your word, through the preaching of your word, and through the listening of your ears. And Lord, that you would soften our hearts, open up our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel and the horrendousness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. So the three questions again is, what do these commandments prohibit? Why are these commandments so important? And then third, how do I respond to these two commandments. So let's start by considering the first commandment. First question, what do these commandments prohibit? The Eighth Commandment prohibits stealing. Very simple. Do not steal. It's one of the first things you tell your kids, right? Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Don't take Johnny's toy. Don't take Joey's cookies. Don't get into mommy and daddy's purse, or mommy's purse. Have you ever stolen anything? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Have you ever stolen anything?
I did.
Okay, well, thank you, Jerry. Like I said, don't say anything. So I remember the first times that I really remember stealing. I had a friend of mine who told me that Jean's Bicycle Shop on Barnes Avenue was an easy place to steal stuff from. And so I went to Jean's Bicycle Shop, like we always used to, and looking at the, because it was a hobby store, and looking at the little plastic army man, and I took a box of the little army man. And that was easy, so I went back and I did it a couple of times. Actually, I did it several times. Until my parents found out and took me back there to see Gene, and he was very gracious to me. And then I moved up to Huffnagel's liquor store on Mount Hope when I was delivering newspapers, and I would go in there with my state journal, Lansing State Journal, if you're from Michigan, and with those bags, and I would walk through there, and we knew the Huffnagels. They went to St. Casimir's Church with us. Say, hi, Mr. Huffnagel, and I would walk along the candy aisle, and I would just start putting candy, obviously, discreetly, in my bag. Then it moved to my parents' liquor cabinet, in which I would take liquor when I was in high school, and fill back up the vodka and the tonic with water. I never did it enough to dilute it enough where they'd figure that out. And then when I went to, I stole it. And the last one that I really remember was working at the 7-Eleven store when I was in college. And on Friday nights, we would fight over who could fill up the beer cooler, because we would go in there and drink beer while we're filling up the beer cooler. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Do you know the violation, how that feels, right? The trauma of it? I remember the first time that I had somebody tell me they were going to take my bike. I'm fishing at on the Grand River in Morris Park in Lansing, Michigan, and I'm fishing by myself and hoping to catch some fish, and this bigger, older kid came up and said he wanted to ride my bike, and I knew this wasn't going to go well. He's much bigger than I was. So he rode my bike, and then I wouldn't let him go very far, and I was keeping tabs on it. And he finally came to me and said, I'm going to take your bike. Oh, thank you for letting me know about that. And I just remember starting to cry, and he felt so bad he left the bike. And then when I was in high school, I started skiing, and I bought this nice pair of skis. The first time I used them, I ran out of quarters at the lockup station at Mount Brighton, and I didn't have any more quarters, so I ran in real quick. I came out, and they were gone. My skiing career was over. You may have never stolen anything like that, but let's consider some less obvious ways that we might have stolen. Have you ever taken credit for something that someone else did? Have you ever violated any copyright laws? Have you ever used someone else's Spotify, Netflix, Prime account, even though you're not in the same household as they are? Netflix, on their most recent shareholder report, said that 1/3 of their customers share the password. That's over 100 million people. Just heard a statistic that employee theft is greater than shoplifting theft. Employee theft is greater than shoplifting theft. Have you ever cheated on your taxes? Now, some of you are thinking that that's okay because the government steals from me. Well, they don't steal from you, they tax you. It's a different word. Might be the same thing, but it's a different word. You should pay your taxes. When you don't pay your taxes, you know you're stealing not just from the government, but you're stealing from future generations. Our government steals from future generations by being irresponsible with the budget. Have you ever taken a pen, a stamp, paper clips from your employer? Or have you ever heard of employee time theft? That is stealing time on the job by using your phone to call, text, or social media. 62% of employees say they use their phone for non-work related things, 62% of the say that an hour a day. That means if you work 8 hours, that 1/8 of that is you're taking 1/8 of the wages from your employer for time anyways. Or have you ever called in sick when you weren't sick because you wanted a personal day? Have you ever done personal tasks at work, shopping, looking for another job, or just not giving your employer a good day's work because you stayed up late or you whatever? I remember, several years ago we had an individual start coming to church, and after a couple of months they wanted to tell me about a employee that I'm not going to tell you where, but the employee hired to do some work, and this individual was struggling with this new employee because during work hours they were an ABI student, and I hope this is not reflective of all ABI students, but they were reading their Bible and doing their homework during work hours. And they asked me, was that wrong? And I said, of course it's wrong. Should be doing that on their break or after hours. They were stealing from their employer. So the seventh commandment prohibits stealing. The eighth commandment prohibits coveting. Do not covet, verse 7. Coveting is a desire. Coveting is a sinful desire, wanting something that is not yours. But not all desires are wrong, right? It's not wrong for a young mother to want a good night's sleep. It's not wrong for a commercial fisherman to want to have a good season. It's not wrong for a student to want to get good grades on their school. It's not wrong to want to make more money and to get a better job necessarily. That word for covet used here is used to describe Eve in reference to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them, Adam and Eve, not to eat from. And in Genesis 3:6, it says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She delighted in that fruit. She desired the fruit. And she took the fruit. She took what didn't belong to her. She stole the fruit. The issue is not that that we desire, but that we desire the wrong things. The issue for Eve was not that she desired, but that she desired the wrong things. A disordered desire for the wrong thing in too weak of desires for the good and the right things. John Piper defines coveting as desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. Coveting is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. Because the desire for that thing or that something or someone replaces or trumps your desire and contentment in God. So coveting is a discontent desire that causes us to lose our contentment in God. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to look at verses 5 through 9. read the last half of starting at verse 5. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into destruction. He's talking about those who see the faith as a way to gain monetarily. But Paul says, in contrast to that, there is contentment that is great gain. And then he warns about the desire for things which lead us into straight. Desires that lead us and plunge us into destruction. So what Paul is drawing a contrast is between desire and contentment in God versus desire and contentment for those things which destroy us ultimately spiritually. Well, what is contentment like and how does it come? Discontent leads us to coveting. So you see it in an early age. As soon as a baby can move, you put something in front of them and you see it in their eyes. Their eyes light up and they grab for it, right? Put 4 2-year-olds in a room with a trunk full of toys, and they all find a toy to play with until somebody is discontent with their toy and they want the toy that somebody else is playing with. Let's just call it a red truck. They want the red truck. So what do? If they're barbaric, they go over there and just snatch it from that other child and take it for themselves. And what do parents do? Parents say, no, just wait your turn. So what you do is just teach them that if you want something, if you covet it, just be patient for it and you'll get it. Or we tell them, look at the blue truck. The blue truck's much better than the red truck, Johnny. You want the blue truck, don't you? Don't you? And so what are we teaching Johnny? We go from coveting 101 to coveting 201. Because you don't want something small and mundane that everybody else wants. You want your own big blue truck. What happens when the kid takes the truck? They play with it. These are boys, obviously, because it's a truck, right? Doesn't usually happen as often with girls with Barbie dolls or other, some, you know, American Girl dolls, a rag doll, whatever. Oh, I've seen it. My youngest grandchild, Josie, just grabs and runs. So where was I? What happens when they take the truck? They're satisfied, they're content with it for maybe a minute or two, and they put it down, they move on to something else. Because possessions ultimately will not satisfy. When you're purchasing or getting or grabbing or taking because you're discontent. You know, and it comes so deceptively. So some of you know that my Toyota Tacoma, 1998 Toyota Tacoma, 2.7 liter engine, which was supposed to be bulletproof, is not bulletproof. So has a bad cylinder, so I need to replace the engine. And I've been looking for an engine, and you know, I don't want to buy a used engine because I'm going to just have the same problem I have now. And so I look for buying a new engine, and haven't been able to find one because of supply line chains. And so didn't think there was anybody in the state that could rebuild it. And so I started calling around to a couple of Toyota shops up in Anchorage, found somebody. And so all of this to say is that it's going to take a long time. And I was thinking, you know, we're going out this summer because of my sabbatical. And so I thought, I could buy a truck and bring it back and make money. So I started looking at Tacomas. And I've decided what I want. I want a newer Tacoma with a 4.0 bulletproof engine, four-wheel drive. That's all I really wanted when I started. And then I realized that there's all these other models. I know there's the SR5, because I have an SR5, but then there's these, I've seen these before, these TRDs, right? Toyota Racing Development. And there's off-road TRDs, and there's sport TRDs. And they have better suspension. I think I'm getting older. I need a better ride. And then I realized that there's all these young kids that trick out these trucks. And I'm just thinking, oh, that looks kind of cool. I could be cool. Could open up the door and step out in my extra tufts and my flannel shirt, in my glasses like Sky has, and I would be cool. 60-year-old cool man trying to act 30. How cool is that? So all of a sudden I start thinking, I'm getting older. I need something that's more comfortable. My seats are breaking down. I've got those little gel foam pads in the back now. I have to pull the seat forward, and I have to grab my gym bag. You know, I have to reach in there, and I got to fight it out. Hurt my back when I do that. So it's really better, more healthy if I buy a better truck, bigger truck. So I want an access cab. Yeah, anyways, all this to say is I realized I was dissatisfied and discontent, not with just my truck, but with the gift that the truck has been to me. Because I really don't need a truck. The only concern about is that I am concerned about is that when I get back here, that I won't be able to go camping. So we'll see if I buy a truck. So I did find a truck that had been babied. It was a Chery truck. 100,000 miles on it, low miles. Guy had original owner. And we settled on a price, and I said, okay, let me check with my wife, and let me just check the serial number and make sure that there was no issues with it. And checked my wife, checked with the serial number, and came up with the price, and I called him back, and I called him, and he said, oh, I've got a guy right here that will give me $500 more. I said, you're not going to sell it to him, are you? Because we already made a deal. And he said, no, I think I am. Yeah, there were several words that were transpired. And I didn't say anything. I said, okay. The rest of my day, I was devastated. I didn't think I was going to recover. The disappointment was so great. I called the elders to pray for me. It really wasn't that big of a deal. It was about a 5-minute disappointment. Just to let you know that it didn't grab my heart that much. It did a little bit. So where are we? Why are these commandments so important? First of all, because God created us to work, to provide for ourselves, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion, that's rulership, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. That is to work it, cultivate it, and develop it, keep it. That is to make it better. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, therefore, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. If you want something, work for it. Stealing and coveting undermines the God-given means by which we provide for ourselves, which is work. God creates, and those who is created in his image are to work, to eat and to provide for ourselves and make the world a better place. Second of all, coveting destroys your spiritual life. Coveting destroys your spiritual life. Mark 4, 18, 19. This is on the parable of the sower and seeds. He says, and the other ones, seeds, are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and proves it unfruitful. Covetousness destroys the soul. I'm sorry, it destroys the spiritual life. It's not like they went out and chose to have the cares of the world rob them of fruit because of the word. It's just that they let the cares of the world, life, kids, family, work, vehicles, gardens, shopping, life, rob and suck the spiritual life out of them. Covetousness destroys our spiritual life, and it ultimately destroys our soul. It leads to eternal damnation. If you have your Bible, look at chapter 1 Timothy 6 again, verses 9 through 12. This is the latter half of that passage we just read. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, that's important words, ruin and destruction. What is that? Is that just this life or the next life? I would say it's the next life. Why? Because of what he says in the following verses. For the love of money, now he's telling you why it leads them to destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Then he draws a contrast. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What? Flee the love of money. Flee these sinful desires. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he says, flee these things. How do you flee these things? By pursuing righteousness, by fighting the good fight of faith. What is fighting the good fight of faith? Taking hold of eternal life. That's why I think he's talking about eternal destruction. Because perseverance is necessary. Perseverance is, the faith is necessary. Covetousness is so destructive, the Bible commands us to kill covetousness before it kills you. Kill covetousness before it kills you. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Keep your life free from the love of money. How do you do that? By being content with what you have. What's the foundation? What's the ground? What is the motivation? What is the motive of that? Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the issue. When you're content with God, the desire for sinful desires dissipate. When your discontent with God goes up, those desires go up because you're looking to fill that longing. And then Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. See, I said this last week. Too often we coddle our sin. We coddle it. We hold on to it. We nurture it. Like Smeagol did with the ring. Till it became unrecognizable as Gollum. Third of all, covetousness is idolatry. We just saw that. Covetousness is idolatry. There's no coincidence that the last commandment is parallel to the first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods besides me, which is idolatry. And covetousness is desire for anything other than God in a way that displaces or displays a loss of contentment in God. See, the desire, let me just listen to this. Desire for good things is not wrong, but they become wrong when the desire arises because we are discontent with God and it displaces God in our lives. See, what happens is those desires for good things displace God, and so they become God in our lives because we're looking for those to meet the need that God is meant to meet. Okay. Third, how do I respond to these commandments? How do I respond to these commandments? First of all, trust God's sovereignty in our lives. Trust God's sovereignty in our lives. A follower of Christ, a Father God gives as he sees fit for each one of us as his children. As a good father, he knows what's best for you, and God does not withhold from you to punish you, but to protect you. God does not withhold to punish us, but to protect us. How many of you as parents have your children asked you for something, and you said, "Nah, that's not a good thing. I'm not going to give it to you. It wouldn't be pretty good." Yesterday we had breakfast with Andy and Kiki Smith, who were part of the church, and Jonathan, I think, is the oldest one of their boys, and I think I don't know if he's 10 or 11, but he just got this, he had his camo gear on, and he had this nice new long knife. You could tell the sheath was, hadn't even been oiled or anything, so he had this knife. And he was showing us this knife, and he got a piece of flint or a metal with it, and he was showing me how you can spark it, start fire. I'm sure he wanted that knife, but if he'd asked for that knife at 4 years old, do you think they would have given it to him? Some of you said, yeah, I would have given it to him. God does not give us things that are not for our good. God is the good, reliable, trustworthy God. And he doesn't give us those things which are not for our good, even if we think it's for our good. Second of all, work hard to provide for yourself. Work hard to provide for yourself. Earn what you can. Enjoy what God provides for you. God is a creator who works to create and sustain everything he has made, and we are to imitate him. We are to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And the normal way God provides for us is through hard work. And we have many people in our body who work hard. You guys work, and gals, work hard. And that's a gift to work, even though it is difficult and hard at times because of sin. But it's God's grace in your life that you're hard workers. Work hard, establish a budget, and plan out your purchases. Third of all, work hard to be generous. Work hard to be generous towards God and the less fortunate. Ephesians 4:28 says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands for this purpose, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Luke 12:5. Well, actually, don't be stingy. The opposite of stealing is giving. The opposite of coveting is contentment. Philippians 4:11 through 13 says this, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to be abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundant and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul says, no matter if I had a lot or I didn't have much, I learned the secret of being content. What was the secret of being content? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is, I rely on Jesus. I press into Jesus to find contentment and grace from him. So be content with whatever you have. Seek to be content and satisfied with God and be generous towards others. And again, we have a very generous church. You give sacrificially to the church. You give to the needs in the body and the needs of the community when you hear about it. And you give to ministries who advance the gospel. You rely on, you leverage the promise that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the promise that God is your provider. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his, I'm sorry, to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. You love God and you love others more than you love your possessions and your money. You have big hearts that have been shaped and transformed by Jesus. Finally, kill covetousness before it kills you by learning to be content with God. I've already looked at 1 Timothy warns, chapter 6 warns of the desires for things that throw us into or lead us into destruction and ruin. Hebrews 13 tells us that the key to keeping us free from the love of money is contentment in God and what he has given us. What he has blessed us with. Contentment does not just happen. It must be fought for. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. You could say all forms or all kinds of covetousness. That is different things you desire because you're discontent. For or because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Take care is a warning. He says, listen to this. Act upon this. Guard yourself. Guarding yourself means that you can never let your guard down. Because the minute you let your guard down, your sinfulness or the enemy or the world is going to lure you. Do you think the president has a security detail just some of the time? The president has a security detail all the time because he's always on guard for his life. That's why Paul calls the Christian life a fight. A fight. The only way to kill covetousness is by finding a superior joy and satisfaction in God. God redeemed Israel. God redeemed Israel from slavery to be treasured by God. He describes Israel as a treasured possession, and he freed them from slavery to Egypt. He led them safely through the wilderness and through the desert, and he brought them to himself at the foot of Mount Sinai to be treasured as the one who has redeemed them and established and brought them into covenant relationship. And he has done the same to you and to me with a better Exodus and a better Moses through Jesus Christ in the gospel so that God would be our treasure as he treasures us. He did this in his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb who paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin, to reconcile us to God. So he would be our greatest joy. That is, he would be our source of joy and satisfaction. So let me just stop right here. Before we look at a response, as Rob was saying in the open mic time, is you could be around the gospel, but never believe the gospel. Don't leave here today having been around the gospel, either today or your life, without not embracing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this message? Be content with all that God, with all that you have as gifts of God, and fight covetousness by finding contentment in God. What Jesus did on the cross was to reconcile us to God so that he would be our greatest treasure. And when you find God as the greatest treasure, or if you find all that God promises to be for you in the person of Jesus Christ as your greatest treasure, all the other things you treasure in life lose their grip in you. That is something you and I must constantly fight for. And so as you and I partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, let me encourage you to come longing, desiring, wanting God to be the greatest treasure in your life. Because he died so that God would be your greatest treasure. He rose from the grave in newness of life, so that you and I would walk in newness of life, so that we could live as with God being our greatest treasure. And so let me encourage you to come today, partake of the body and the blood of Christ. And if you'd like prayer, the prayer team will be over here. They would love to pray for you. But come believing, come hoping, putting your confidence and your hope in Jesus. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion unto the day of Christ. That is our hope. Let's close with this doxology. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as high as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and the power of his Spirit.